You are listening to Huda Recordings.
This leads us to another chapter, which is istihbab tib al kalam, that it is preferred to be polite in speech, wa talaqat al wajh, and to be smiling and have a good expression on your face, عند اللقاء, when you meet an individual. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and therefore us, by saying in Surah Al-Hijr, verse number 88, وَخْفِدْ جَنَاحَكَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and lower your wings, meaning your mercy for the believers. Be courteous to the fellow believers. We are to be humble with one another. Just the same way that you would be respecting someone who is your employer, even if he isn't Muslim, you should also have the same respect and the same attitude when dealing with other Muslims. And it's a strange circumstance today that we see Muslims, when they deal with one another, it's with harshness. A husband will deal with his wife in such a harsh, harsh state. But when he's outside, maybe with his friends, he's in a soft, more lenient, more courteous manner. We should seek to implement all of these attributes in all aspects of our life. In another surah, Surah Ali Imran, verse number 159, Allah says, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضَّ الْغَلِيذَ الْقَلْبِ لَمْ فَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. Allah describes to us the state of the Prophet ﷺ by saying, and had you been severe and harsh-hearted, they would have broken away from you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Meaning, if the Prophet had not been lenient, been merciful, overlooked some of the mistakes, and pardoned when someone was in error, and taught him, and caused him, and allowed him time to repent, if the Prophet ﷺ had been harsh-hearted, as soon as someone committed an error, he didn't give him a chance to repent, or to bring about a change in himself, the people would have left and dispersed from around the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, adding leniency, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, never is rifq, never is gentleness, softness, leniency added into something except it makes it better. Never will you be more gentle, more soft, more lenient, more accommodating, more loving, except that the situation that you add these emotions in shall become easier and better to manage and to deal with. And this is important when we are discussing the Muslim family and in our discussions to the Muslim sister. عن عدي بن حاتم رضي الله عنه قال, he says the Prophet ﷺ said, اتقوا النار ولو بشق تمرة فمن لم يجد فبكلمة طيبة. متفق عليه. عدي بن حاتم mentions the Prophet ﷺ said, guard yourself, protect yourself against the fire, even if it is only with half of a date that you would give in charity. And if you cannot, or if you do not possess this date or afford it, you should at least speak a good word to someone. Now this is an important hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first lesson that we extract is that never look down upon a small deed that you perform. Never say, well, it's something small. Who knows, you know, I don't even think it will count as a reward. And in the same way that you never underestimate the reward of a small deed, never underestimate the effect of a small sin. The same way that you shouldn't underestimate the effect of a small deed, the Prophet describes to us that a man on the Day of Judgment shall come and find a mountain of dates that is written in his record that he gave it in charity. And the man shall say, but I never ever possessed this amount of dates or ever gave it in charity. And it will be shown to him that on one specific day, due to his sincerity in giving sadaqah of a single date, it was written in reward the size of this mountain of dates. So do not ever look down upon the sin, upon the good deed that you perform and seem to think it's insignificant. Especially when it is speaking a good word. The Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, إِنَّ الرَّجُلُ لَيَتَكَلَّمُ بِالْكَلِمَةِ مِنْ رِضْوَانِ اللَّهِ لَا يُلْقِي لَهَا بَالًا فَيَرْفَعُهُ اللَّهُ بِهَا دَرَجَاتٍ. A person may say a single word, Assalamu alaykum, may give a single piece of advice, a person may say a single word, a single statement, that he does not think is of any significance. He will not think that it's something that will have earned him reward, but Allah shall raise him many levels with it into Jannah. فَيَرْفَعُ اللَّهُ بِهَا دَرَجَاتٍ. And in the same token, وَإِنَّ الرَّجُلْ لَيَتَكَلَّمُ بِالْكَلِمَةِ. A person shall speak a single word, مِنْ سَخَطِ اللَّهِ, in disobedience to Allah and in deviance, فَيَهْوِي بِهَا فِي النَّارِ. لَا يُلْقِي لَهَا بَالَةٍ. Doesn't pay attention to this word that he says. He doesn't think that this small lie, or this small ghiba, backbite, or his namima, his treacherous words, he doesn't pay attention to it. But he thinks it's insignificant, but Allah shall bring him down into the fire with it. So therefore, do not look and say, it's a date, it's a dollar. It's only $5 that I gave in sadaqah. It's only $5 that the brothers take out of my account every week or every month. Do not look at the size of the deed. Rather, if your sincerity is pure for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it increases. And we know this from the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wherein he describes to us the actions of siyam. In the authentic hadith, we know the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that every deed that a person does, it is counted 10 times its amount, up to 700 times its amount of reward. Except for fasting, it is something that there is no bound to it. Allah gives you as much reward as He wills. But here you see that you can earn for just one deed 10 times its reward, up to 700. And therefore reading one letter from the Quran is receiving 10 hasanat. So this is something that is standard. So do not look at the small action and think that it is insignificant. Rather, it is significant. And even if it means, the Prophet ﷺ says, if you don't have this sadaqah, فَبِكَلِمَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ, then say a good word to someone. Saying a good word is important. We know from the authentic ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَكُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ يَصْمُتْ. Whoever believes, truly believes in Allah and the final day, let him speak only good words or let him remain silent. And this is an injunction from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If you don't have something good to say and it hasn't been asked of you and you are just speaking about an issue or someone without volition or without a proper reason, then you are to know that you are in a state of sin at that moment. You should never give yourself liberty to speak about an individual or a person or an action unless you have due cause. And therefore we should speak good words or we are to remain silent. What is a good word? The good word is that which is in support of what Allah and His Messenger have come with. Is that which gives people relaxation and happiness and enjoyment. Is that which leads them to Allah and does not take them away from Allah. Is that which is not of a form of a sin. So you can never say something good, even if it's humorous. Many people will say, well, I'm just making people laugh. But making people laugh at the expense of another person is not a good word. Making people laugh by lying or narrating an incident that never happened, never took place, is not a good word. So it's not by what the reaction of the people is. Rather, it is by the words in and of themselves. Also, the next hadith, the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, قال, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال, والكلمة الطيبة صدقة. And the hadith is متفق عليه. To speak or to utter a good word to someone is a charity. You are giving charity to someone. We also know in the next hadith of Abi Dharr radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "La tahqiranna min al-ma'roof shay'a." Do not disdain or look down on any good deed, no matter how small it may seem to you. Even walau an talqa akhaka biwajhin taliq. Even if it means that you meet with your brother, your Muslim brother, with a cheerful face. even if you haven't said a good word. Just being in a state where you turn to someone and you have a smile on your face can be counted as a charity. We know in the authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and that hadith is in Sahih Muslim. We know in the authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in Sahih Muslim as well, that he says, تَبَسُّمُكَ فِي وَجْهِ أَخِيكَ صَدَقَةً. Smiling when you meet your brother is a charity that you extend to him. So this is an important chapter regarding the relationship of a man and his wife as well. And since this lecture is geared towards a sister, I will pause once again and focus a few points of advice. One of the most important attributes that a Muslim sister is to have in and of herself and to implement in her home is that she is to set the mood of the home. If your husband returns from work, or he had gone to the masjid for Jumu'ah, or whatever it may be, and he returns and he sees that on your face is a frown, and in your voice there is contempt, and in your voice there's raspiness and harshness, it causes him, regardless of the happiness that he may feel inside, to feel agitated. And therefore we see from this, is from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that just to have a proper demeanor, that your face looks, you're not frowning, you're smiling, it is a way of setting the mood and a way of extending sadaqah to the person that you love. So let us try to implement this in our day-to-day lives in accordance to the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The next discussion, now Al-Imam An-Nawawi begins to look at the proper form of speech. When you're speaking to someone, you must follow a certain set of rules that were taught to us by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first of these rules is to be clear in your wording. Is that you make sure that whoever you're speaking to understands what it was you were trying to say. And this is one of the most grievous errors that a new spouse and his man and his wife fall into, is that their communication skills are limited. He doesn't tell her what she wants. Or even more importantly, she does not tell him what she wants or what she doesn't want. And therefore it's important that you have this level of communication, that the person who is sitting in front of you, when you are saying something or when you wish to say something, that they understand what it is you mean. Even look to the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was giving a speech, as is narrated in this hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu. Let us pause. Who is Anas? Anas was a young child who was given by his mother to be one of the helpers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a young child, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his mother, the mother of Anas, said, I wish to give my son so that he will be with you, near you. If you wish for him to get you something, he will get it. If you wish for him to take care of something, he will, so that he will learn from you, O Messenger of Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ, Anas gives us an example of how the Prophet dealt with him. The Prophet ﷺ once, as it is in Sahih al-Bukhari, told Anas ibn Malik, go over to this place and get me this particular thing. And Anas says, on my way to get it, he's obeying the Messenger ﷺ, he says, I saw kids playing, and he was a young child. So I stopped, so I didn't go get what the Prophet asked, I forgot, and I started to play with the kids. A while later, coming up the road where we were playing, the Prophet ﷺ came and saw me playing. Now here you have it. Look at the relationship of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet didn't yell at him, didn't say to him, why didn't you get it? I've been waiting for you. Rather, the Prophet ﷺ comes up to him and he asks him, did you get what I had asked? He said, La ya Rasulullah. So the Prophet ﷺ said, then make sure that you get it. Meaning the Prophet didn't tell him, why are you playing? Why are you late? He asked him about the thing that he had requested, showing that the Prophet ﷺ was building responsibility in the child, showing him that what is important is not that you are playing or not, or not that you are disobeying the order or not, is that you have not fulfilled the mission that you were instructed to fulfill. So this is just a glimpse at the relationship of Anas and the Messenger ﷺ. Anas says, أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَانَ إِذَا تَكَلَّمَ بِكَلِمَةٍ أَعَادَهَا ثَلَاثًا حَتَّى تُفْهَمَ عَنْهُ. He says that whenever the Prophet ﷺ was said something, he would repeat it sometimes 3 times so that the meaning would be fully understood. He didn't ﷺ just say, do this and never repeat it, or make sure that you worship Allah in this way or something of this nature. Rather, he would make sure that the people who were sitting in front of him had full understanding of what it was that he was speaking of, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wasallam. And we even see, Anas continues, وَإِذَا أَتَى عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ فَسَلَّمَ عَلَيْهِمْ سَلَّمَ عَلَيْهِمْ ثَلَاثًا. And the hadith is narrated by Bukhari and Muslim. And also, when the Prophet came upon a group of people and he greeted them, he would give them the salam 3 times. He would say, As-salamu alaykum. And a little bit later, As-salamu alaykum. And a little bit later, As-salamu alaykum. And this is something that is a blessed action of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For we know the salam of the Prophet is a dua, as our salam is also a dua. When we meet a brother and we say, As-salamu alaykum, you are making dua for the individual. And therefore he returns it by saying, Wa alaykum as-salam. You are saying, I ask Allah to grant you peace and to grant you tranquility. And you return it to him by saying, and I also ask Allah to grant you peace and tranquility. So therefore we see that this was something that was taught to us by the Messenger ﷺ, to be clear in our wording, so that what we say is fully understood and comprehended by others. The next hadith is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. Let us pause first and uncover some of the things regarding Aisha. Aisha radiallahu anha, she was the daughter of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anha. She was given in marriage to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and she was the only virgin that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam married. All of his other wives sallallahu alayhi wasallam were previously married, they were matrons. The Prophet ﷺ lived with Aisha, and she was his most beloved wife while he was living with her. None of the other wives of the Prophet ﷺ compared in example to her with his love for her sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was dear to him, and when he was asked, who is your best of friends? Who is the most dear person to you? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Aisha. And they said, who else? He said, Abuha, her father. So he showed that his wife was near to him. And who was better? His best friend. So it shows you the relationship of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he preferred that of his wife and his people who were intimate with him before that of his dear and closest friends. Aisha radiallahu anha, she narrated over 3,000 hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know that much of the verdicts that would never have been uncovered are spoken of by Aisha, meaning how the Prophet ﷺ took a bath, how he woke up in the night to pray, whether he made wudu after having cohabitation and relations with his wife or not. All of these things that are the intricacies in one's home that are not known by outsiders were spoken of by Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha. She says in this hadith narrated by Abu Dawood, كَانَ كَلَامُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَلَامًا فَصْلًا يَفْهَمُهُ كُلُّ مَنْ يَسْمَعُهُ. The Prophet ﷺ, she says, the speech of Allah's Messenger was so clear that anyone who listened to it can understand it. He spoke in a soft yet clear manner. He was not overly loud and was not too soft that no one can hear him. He would repeat things often so that people could comprehend what he said. He would speak in not a very quick manner. He would pronounce the letters and the words properly, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Along with speaking clearly, it is also important to listen attentively. So here we see the Prophet ﷺ, which is in the next chapter, the Isra, or listening attentively. Jarir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu reports that the Prophet ﷺ, on the day of Hajjatul Wada', he ordered me to say to the people to remain silent. He says, قَالَ لِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي حِجَّةِ الْوَدَاعِ استنصت الناس. Make sure everyone quiets down and that they listen attentively. Here we see an important lesson. The Prophet ﷺ would not speak if people weren't listening. He wouldn't just talk and say, whoever listens, listens. No. And it becomes important for you to choose the times in your home when you feel that what you say will be heard and understood. For example, for the Muslim sister, if your husband is coming home from work and he's still taking his shirt off and he hasn't removed his shoes, and you begin telling him of what you need, what you want to do, what you didn't do, he's not listening. And he's not comprehending everything you say. But if you give him some time, he goes and he makes wudu, maybe he will pray, maybe he will eat something, and over dinner or after dinner, you tell him what you wish, it makes a world of difference in his ability to comprehend what it is that you are saying. So you have to be choosy in when you speak. And you have to be choosy in the word choices that you make. استنصت الناس. Make sure that they are silent and ready to hear. So this is shows us this important example. And this hadith is muttafaqun alayh, agreed upon. Also, we know that the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us that we are not to be excessive in speaking. Meaning, you don't ever want to be a person who's known for being a chatterbox. You're always talking. You never want to remain silent. You always have something to say. Whether it's regarding yourself or others, you are always putting in your 2 cents. Well, I think. Well, shouldn't it be this way? When it's something that doesn't directly affect you. We know that the Prophet ﷺ, from the next chapter, is that when he would give a speech, or when he would be giving lectures, he would always be short in his wording. He wouldn't be excessively long. He wouldn't be speaking about the same thing for hours. Rather, he would speak very few words. And this was something taught to his Sahaba. So we see this first hadith, the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud. He says that his tabi'een, his students in Iraq, they say, we came and complained to him. We said, you only teach us on Thursday night. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he would only have one class a week. So here we see, كان ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه يذكرنا في كل خميس. He would sit with us and teach us and preach to us once every Thursday. Only once every Thursday, once a week. فقال له رجل, a man said to him, يا أبا عبد الرحمن, O father of عبد الرحمن, we love to listen to you and we wish that you would preach to us every day. لَوَدِدْتُ أَنَّكَ ذَكَّرْتَنَا كُلَّ يَوْمٍ. We wish that you would teach us every single day. فَقَالَ أَمَّا إِنَّهُ يَمْنَعُنِي مِنْ ذَلِكَ أَنِّي أَكْرَهُ أَنْ أُمِلَّكُمْ. What prohibits me and what keeps me away from doing this is that I do not wish for you. The only thing that hinders for me from this is that I do not wish that it may be something that would lead you to be bored. Meaning if every day there's a class, every day of the week, for the rest of the year, it's something that people will find tedious, boring. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud would choose this in accordance to the manners of the Prophet ﷺ. We know that Ammar ibn Yasir, and let us pause with who let us go back to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Let us talk a little bit about him. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was a unique man. He was one of the first people to enter into Islam. He was one of the first of the people in Mecca to accept Islam. And he has a great many distinctions, things that he did that others had not done. For example, the first person to recite the Qur'an out loud in Mecca was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. The first person to read the Qur'an out loud in Mecca to the mushrikeen was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He stood up one day and he said, وَاللَّهِ لَا أُسْمِعَنَّهُمُ الْقُرْآنِ. By Allah, I'm going to make sure that they hear this words of Allah, the Qur'an. So he stood up in front of the Kaaba one day, and he began to recite, Ar-Rahman, Allama al-Qur'an, Khalaqa al-Insan. And immediately the mushrikeen began to beat him, until he fell unconscious. The next day he said, Wallahi la usmi'annahum al-Qur'an. By Allah, I'm going to make sure they hear the Qur'an. He went the next day, Ar-Rahman, Allama al-Qur'an, until finally the Prophet ﷺ said, leave it. He was the first person to let them hear the Qur'an. Also, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was the one who brought a final end to the life of Abu Lahab. He was the one in the Battle of Badr who ended the life of Abu Lahab. We know that Abu Lahab was engaged in the fight with two of the Shabab. Do we know the story of the two young youth who killed Abu Lahab? We know that Jabir reports that he was standing in battle on the day of Badr. They were lined up, waiting to fight the mushrikeen. So he says, I looked over my right shoulder and I saw that there was a young man, short, who didn't even have hair on his cheek. He's very young. And he turned to me and he said, Ya Am, my uncle, Aina Abu Lahab? Which of these people is Abu Lahab? Inni sami'tu annahu kana yasubba Rasulillah. For I used to hear, I have heard that he used to curse and defame the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Jabir, he said to him, this is the person that you seek. He pointed him out. And Jabir is narrating, he's saying, I felt scared because when you're in an army, you don't want the people next to you to be weak. You don't want your flanks to crack and crumble. So he says, so I look to my left to see if maybe I'll find strength on the left side. And he sees, Ra'aytu, I saw in the same instance, another young man who didn't also have hair on his cheek, very young in age. And he also turned to me and he said, Ya Am, where is Abu Lahab? I heard he used to curse the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I pointed him out. And in the battle, I said to them, there is the man that you want. And they descended, he says, they fell upon him like soaring hawks. They jumped upon Abu Lahab with their swords. And they both came with their swords to the Prophet ﷺ with the blood of Abu Lahab, and they said, here is, we have killed Abu Lahab. The Prophet looked at each of their swords and said, both of you brought an end to his life. But before Abu Lahab was killed, he actually died. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud caught up with him. And he stood on his chest. And he told him, have you now understood what Allah has ordered? And have you seen that the promise of Muhammad ﷺ is going to be fulfilled? He said, I reject it. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, therefore I will put an end to your life. He said, someone better than you can do it. You are insignificant. Look at the arrogance of the man. He's in a state where he's just about to be, his life is to be brought to an end, yet he is still arrogant. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was the one who put an end to his life. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was also a very thin and short man. He is described as being very small in size. In fact, he was so small that the Sahaba one day, when his leg was uncovered, they began to laugh at the diqqa of his saq, at the small size of his legs. And the Prophet ﷺ turned to them and he said, أَتَضْحَقُونَ مِنْ دِقَّةِ سَاقَيْهِ. Do you laugh at the size of his legs? By Allah, on the day of judgment, they shall be the size of the mountain of Uhud in his scales on the day of judgment. Meaning that he will be rewarded for his belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was the most knowledgeable of the Sahaba of the Qur'an. We know in the hadith narrated by Imam al-Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ said, خُذُ الْقُرْآنَ مِنْ أَرْبَعَ. If you are going to learn the Qur'an, learn it from four people. And he began by naming Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. In this hadith now, the hadith of Ammar ibn Yasir, we will pause once again. Ammar ibn Yasir used to be a person, he was one of the earliest people to enter into Islam. His father was Yasir and his mother was Sumayya. And Sumayya was the first martyr in the religion of Al-Islam, after the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was the first person who was killed in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as was her husband. And we know the incident of Ammar ibn Yasir, that he, his father and mother were kidnapped. And they were taken to the outskirts of Mecca and they were tortured by the mushrikeen, trying to force them to disbelieve. So they said, brought Ammar ibn Yasir in front of his father and mother, and they killed his mother in front of him. And then they choked and murdered his father in front of him. And they said to him, if you say, before they brought an end to their life, if you say you recant from Islam, we will let them live. So he said the name of their gods. But in his heart he had belief in Allah and the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when the Prophet came and saw that the mushrikeen had still killed his mother and still killed his father because they would not leave Islam, Ammar ibn Yasir says to him, Ya Rasulullah, I have betrayed you. The Prophet ﷺ recited to him the verses from the Quran, إِلَّا مَنْ قَلْبَهُ مُطْمَئِنٌّ بِالْإِيمَانِ, that a person who may say something, but his heart is full of iman, is exempt from being from those who have recanted their faith. So Ammar ibn Yasir says, سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ سَلَّمَ يَقُولُ, I heard the Messenger صَلَّى اللَّهِ سَلَّمَ saying, إِنَّ طُول صَلَاةِ الرَّجُلِ وَقِصَّرْ خُطْبَتِهِ مَعِينَةٌ مِّنْ فِقْهِ فَأَطِيلُ الصَّلَاةِ وَأَقْصِرُ الْخُطْبَةِ. The Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهِ سَلَّمَ says, prolonging salah, meaning knowing many verses in the Qur'an and being able to read many verses, while being short in your khutbah, meaning that you can explain the topic in a short amount of words, you do not have to keep repeating yourself, you can explain the topic, is an indication of the religious knowledge of a person. Meaning that if a person has many words, he can talk for hours. But when it comes time to salah, to lead the people in prayer, all he knows how to read is Al-Fatiha and Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad, then he's not knowledgeable. And at the same time, if you see a person, he can read from the Qur'an, from his memorization in leading the salah. And when he gives a khutbah, in half an hour, he can cover a large topic and the people can understand. You can see that this person has been given knowledge from Allah. Then the Prophet ﷺ says, فَأَطِيلُ الصَّلَاةُ وَأَقْصِرُ الْخُطْبَةِ. Therefore, prolong your prayers and shorten your lectures and admonitions. And this is narrated by Al-Imam Muslim. So therefore, this is also something that the Muslim sister can implement in her day-to-day life, that she is not to be excessive in her words. Because it's something that even when in matters of religious knowledge, you shouldn't be excessive. You shouldn't have a lecture that lasts more than an hour, more than an hour and 10 minutes. It's something where you should not be too long. Khutbatul Jumu'ah should not be excessive of 20 or 30 minutes. It's something where the words should be short and their meaning should be profound and large. And this was the manner of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. We will conclude with the hadith of Al-Irbad ibn Sariyah, hadith number 702. He says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa'adhana Rasulullah maw'idhatan wajilat minha al-qulub وَذَرَفَتْ مِنْهَا الْعُيُونَ, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he spoke to us, preached to us a very eloquent sermon, that due to the eloquence of his sermon and the words that it contained, our eyes began to shed tears and our hearts became softened. كَأَنَّهَا مَوْعِظَةُ مُوَدِّعٍ فَأَوْسِنَا, O Messenger of Allah, it is as if it is the final words of you to us. Therefore advise us. What is the last, what is the thing that you want for us to maintain and to keep in our day-to-day life? The Prophet ﷺ said, I order you to hold on to the Book of Allah, وَسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةَ الْخُلَفَاءَ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِي عَضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ. I order you to hold on to the Word of Allah, the Book of Allah, and my Sunnah, and the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafa, bite onto it with your molar teeth. وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْدَثَاتُ الْأُمُورِ, and be afraid and be wary and distant from the newly innovated matters of religion. So therefore we see that the Prophet ﷺ, in a section of this hadith, advises that we are to hold on to the Book of Allah and his sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafa. Now you will say to yourself, well, why does the Prophet ﷺ make a distinction between his sunnah and a sunnah of rightly guided khulafa, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali? Does it mean that anything Abu Bakr said, everything that he said, we must follow?
Well, what if Umar contradicted Abu Bakr? Who do we follow? And the scholars of Islam have shown us that what was meant is that we are to follow what they, meaning the whole group of Sahaba, agreed to. Anything that is ijma', and therefore this leads us to the concept of ijma', consensus. Anything the Sahaba in unanimous agreement agreed to is equal to the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, is equal to the Qur'an in its legislative power, in extracting rulings. And therefore when you hear that Umar ibn al-Khattab, he was the one who brought people back to praying Taraweeh, can anyone say that this is bid'ah? No. Why? Because who is the one who revived the Sunnah? Umar. Did any of the Sahaba contradict him? No. So therefore it is equal to the words and the actions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. So this is where we will end our discussion with the sisters. Insha'Allah, tomorrow we will discuss the chapter of waqar wa-sakina, dignity and tranquility. If there are any questions, please send them forward. One of the questions that is asked, it is mentioned that we mentioned in our discussion that the Prophet ﷺ preferred Aisha in his love over the other wives that he had. And we know that a man, if he is married to more than one wife, he should be fair in the treatment to all of them. So how can we explain this regarding your statement? And the answer to this is simple. A person is not judged for the feelings that he has in his heart or for the love that he has. So if a man has two wives and he loves one of them more than the other, that is something that is something he has no control over it. Meaning even the Prophet ﷺ said to the other wives, لَا تُؤْذُونِي فِي عَائِشَةٍ. Do not harm me by speaking to me ill of Aisha. But this means that the person who is married to more than one wife, he cannot cause his love for this one over the other to lead him to be unjust to the one that he loves at a lesser extent. Meaning that in all of the material aspects and in all of the physical aspects, he must be just. The home that he sets up for one must be equal to the home that he sets up for the other. The nights he spends with one must be equal to the nights and the times he spends with the other. All of these are things that must be equal. But as for the love and the affinity in the heart, that is something that he cannot be in control of in and of himself. The next question, yesterday you mentioned a hadith where that the Prophet ﷺ, there was a dark-skinned woman who used to clean the masjid. Is it okay to refer to people by their skin color or physical characteristics? It is okay, as the scholars of hadith mention, to refer to people by their known attributes if it is something that does not detract from them. If it's not something that is used to bring them down. We know the Prophet ﷺ used to describe people by their attributes, and this was some of the kunya, some of the nicknames that a person would have. And you will see that some of the greatest scholars were known by some of their physical defects. So we mentioned to you, for example, yesterday as well, in the golden chain of hadith of Abi Huraira, the one who narrates from him was known as Al-A'raj, meaning the one who limps. His name was the one who limps. As well, we know in other ahadith, in other people of knowledge, there was those who was known as Al-A'mash, the one who constantly blinks or has a little eyesight and so forth. To describe a person by something that is a description of them that does not detract from them or does not upset them is not something that is seen as a sin. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he speaks, for example, of Bilal, or when he speaks of this woman, and they are dark-skinned, the Prophet ﷺ is mentioning something that is obvious to all. And it is important for us to understand the Prophet ﷺ says in Sahih Muslim, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِلْأَحْمَرِ وَالْأَسْوَدِ. I was sent to both the white and the black and the dark in complexion. So Islam is colorblind. There is no preference for a black person or a white person or anything in between or a purple person. There is nothing of this in the religion of Al-Islam. But we see now that the stigma that the people have attached to referring to a person who is dark in color, it is a stigma. We know that the Prophet ﷺ mentions Luqman, who we will discuss in this coming weekend. Luqman was described as being a tall, black man who had large lips. This doesn't mean that the Prophet ﷺ is describing him and negating or speaking of him in an evil way. Rather, it was praise for him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He mentions no one from the people and the lands of Egypt that came out can be compared to Luqman, who was a Nubian. So all of these are things that we do not find harmful to speak of a person unless one is degrading to them. We also know the famous incident that in the Fath of Mecca, the conquest of Mecca, the Prophet ordered Bilal to stand up on the Kaaba and to make the adhan. A person from the Arabs who had not yet entered into Islam, he looks up and he sees Bilal, a black Ethiopian man, on the Kaaba, and he says, and this was something never done, for Bilal to them had been a slave before he entered into Islam. He looks up and he says, أَمَا مَا وَجَدَ مُحَمَّدًا غَيْرَ هَذَا الْغُرَابِ الْأَسْوَدِ. Couldn't Muhammad find anyone better than a black crow to make this adhan for them? And Allah brought down the ayat that we now recite in Surah Al-Hujurat. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O ye who believe, we have created you and made you into different tribes and different people with different tongues. لِتَعَارَفُ, that you can come together and learn about one another and to recognize. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The best of you in the sight of Allah is the one who is the most fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next question, please clarify what response a sister should have towards an insensitive husband. When we say a husband is insensitive, it could be one of two reasons. That the sister may be overly sensitive herself, or that the husband is unaware of what it is that he should be sensitive towards. So it could be a lack of communication. So the sister should make it known to the husband what it is that he is lacking in a polite, open manner. It shouldn't be something where it is an argument that is to brew. Second, the sister, if she feels that her husband is insensitive, she is to try to give him hints. I will narrate to you a story from a perspective of a man. One of the scholars, he used to have a large appetite. He could eat the food of 10 men. So he got married, and his wife doesn't know his appetite. She thinks he eats, you know, like others. So when she would prepare food, she would make it for maybe one or two people. So he would eat and he would still be hungry. But he didn't want to hurt her feelings and listen to the kindness. So he said to her one day, after a week of suffering from starvation, he said to her, on this day of Jumu'ah, I'm bringing with me 10 men to have food. So make sure you make enough food for all of us. So his wife, she sat all morning, she cooked lots of food, mashallah, and she set it. And he said to her, after Asr, I shall arrive with them. So he comes alone after Asr. There were no men. He was just using it to give her an example, to give her a way of understanding without hurting her feelings. So he sat down, he told her, look, I'll begin without them. They're late, I'll begin without them. So she puts down the food and he began to eat. MashaAllah. He finished his portion, the next portion, the next portion, and he ate the food of everyone that should have been there. And his wife, she realized, she said, Dhalam, I used to be committing dhulm to you. I had been oppressing you. Why didn't you tell me? He said, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. So we see that you can give a small example or a small incident like this to show your husband without making it into an argument. Try to bring out a good resolution. And as well, usually the problem that a man and his wife will have, it is always stemming from communication. So try to communicate with one another. If you can't communicate orally, maybe you can write him a letter or something of this nature. In the next question, if a sister wants a child, how does she pray about the matter with sincerity without jealousy of others around her? We know that the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned that Allah at times will give a test to a Muslim woman that she may not be able to have a child as easily as others, or she may not be able to have a child. So the first thing that we recommend along with the dua, before we get to the answer of dua, is to seek as much of the medical treatment, to see what it is, what the problem is regarding the men as well as the women and all of this. The second thing is that in the dua, you are sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you seek this solution during the preferred times of dua. What are they? When you are in sujood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. During the last hours of the night before the Fajr prayer. When you are in a state of wudu, when you are facing the qibla, with your hands raised, make the dua in whatever language that you wish and that you are able. But if it's in the salah, you make it in your heart. If you can't say it in Arabic, make the dua in your heart, in your sujood. Do not speak the words in another language. You can also make dua in every hour of the day of Jumu'ah. The Prophet ﷺ tells us, in the day of Jumu'ah, meaning from Salatul Maghrib of Thursday evening till the Asr prayer, till the Maghrib prayer of the day of Jumu'ah, you are to make dua, for in the day of Jumu'ah there is 1 hour that if a person makes dua in it, his dua is answered by Allah. You should also make dua when you are fasting. So voluntarily fast, and before you break your fast, make dua. While you are fasting, make dua. After reciting from the Qur'an, make dua. All of these are times that the dua is preferred. Between the adhan and the iqamah, make dua. For every time a Muslim hears the adhan, and until the iqamah is made, if he makes dua, the dua is mustajab. Begin your dua with praising Allah. It is improper just to begin by saying, "Oh Allah, give me." Rather, you should begin by praising Allah. And this was the manner of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you begin by saying, Allahumma hdina fi man hadayt, and you make dua to Allah and you praise Allah. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, and so forth. And then make your dua and end your dua with the salah of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also be constant in saying, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, كَمَا صَلَّيْتَ عَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمُ وَعَلَىٰ آلِ إِبْرَاهِيمُ فِي الْعَالَمِينَ إِنَّكَ حَمِيدٌ مَجِيدٌ, and so forth. These are proper times and good times to make dua. Also be constant in fulfilling the deeds that are extra along with the fara'id. So you pray your 5 daily prayers and try to fulfill the sunan. So you pray the 2 rak'ah before fajr. You pray your witr. Make your dua in the qunut, in witr. In the rak'ah, the last rak'ah that you are praying your witr in, when you rise out of your ruku', make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you for whatever it is that you are seeking and asking for. The next question, how can a sister Islamically get her husband to understand her feelings? First, communicate, let him know what your feelings are. Also, make sure that you understand his feelings. Fourth, make sure that what your feelings are for, that they are Islamically correct and are proper. Meaning you can't say you have feelings that you want something, but you know that what it is that you are seeking or want is not from Islam, is not halal, is not from what is proper. So make sure that what it is that you are feeling and the things that you seek are from things that are permitted. Also, choose the proper time to speak with your husband. Don't make it at a time when there is agitation or anger. Make sure that whenever you speak to your husband, it is not about your feelings. Don't let it be the only topic that you are discussing. Rather, make sure that there are other times when you speak just about anything and that you enjoy the leisure time that you have. Because if you are constantly speaking about that one issue, you begin to zone it out. He will begin to just ignore whatever is being spoken about that topic. So all of these are useful ways to convey your feelings to your husband. You mentioned yesterday that it is permitted for a wife to ask her husband for earnings or for money if she is going to be performing duties inside the home. The sister is asking, Arju, I am seeking if you can provide a dalil. We have read something that is different to this in numerous places, such as Min Adab al-Zafaf. I'm guessing for Al-Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah. We know that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, in the 4th Mujallad, and also in the 27th Mujallad, maybe around page 300, he mentions an important discussion regarding this. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah is of the opinion that the Muslim woman is required to perform the duties in the home. Other scholars, they say, no, she doesn't have to perform the duties. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, as well as you can also check the Mughni of al-Imam ibn Qudama and many of the books of fiqh, they will show at the time of al-aqd, of the nikah. I didn't say that after the sister's married, then she can make the mutalaba to ask her husband. What I said that when she is getting married, at the time that she is doing the contract, she can make stipulations, prenuptial agreement. So she can say, if I am married to you, I want, for example, if you wish for me to do this particular service, that you will pay this amount of money. And these types of shurut are accepted by the Hanabila, as well as the Malikiyya and some of the Shafi'i scholars. We also know that there are other types of shurut. For example, that the Muslim sister, she can make in her aqd, she can say, I do not allow you to take a second wife if you are married to me. And if you take on a second wife, that gives me the right to divorce you. So this is a valid shart. All of these, or that the Muslim sister can say, I require that if you marry me, that I keep living in my father and mother's city, that you don't travel with me to another city. All of these are valid shurut that the Muslim sister can have. Regarding the khidmah in the home, if the sister does it, at the very least, it can be seen as a sadaqah that she is giving to the husband. As for taking care of the children, then this is wajib. We're talking about the things such as cleaning and so forth. So there is nothing that is of a prohibition for her to ask for an ajr for this. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. If he accepts, well, if the husband, that's why we said it's at the time of aqd. If the husband, if the person says, no, I'm not going to accept this contract, then she doesn't have to marry him, right? It's because it's a contract. So it's important that we are very diligent in the types of contracts that we have at the time of nikah. This is where we will conclude with you. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته